man that composed your body. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, if you have your Bible, if you turn to James chapter 1, over the next weeks, we'll be in this portion of Scripture, and what I would like to do from these verses in James chapter 1 is look at the realities of trials in our life, whether you are a follower of Christ or not, and then look at the reasons for the trials, and then look at what our response should be to get the benefit out of trials. And we won't go through all of that today. We'll do it over a couple of weeks. And we'll just see how far the Lord takes us this morning. I would really like to ask the Lord to bless our time. Whenever you're talking about difficulties of life and trials and tribulations and God testing us, that can be kind of difficult to square away in our mind. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to give us a special dose of wisdom here this morning. Father, I do thank you again. I'm so encouraged by Chad and by so many in this church who take their faith out of here, out of this gymnasium on a Sunday, and carry it into the workplace and into the neighborhood and far away down to South Africa. And so I'm very thankful. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us today in the coming weeks about trials of life. And I ask that you would meet the needs of the various needs that we'll talk about here even this morning that we'll touch on. I pray that you would meet every need in every individual's life as you met mine. And so I thank you for these things. In Christ's precious name, amen. So James is all about wanting us to know the genuineness of our faith. On the most basic level, are you a genuine follower of Christ? Do you take the name of Christian and that's all it is a name? And if you are a genuine follower of Christ, to what degree are you following? How proven is your faith? How mature is your faith? So whether you're coming to church and hearing the word for the very first time in your life, or you're a veteran, a 50, 60-year veteran of church, what is it? James, speaking about trials in our life and the testing of our faith, is for every one of us in this room. And so today we're going to talk, as James does, he starts his letter talking about the trials of life. And that's common ground for all of us. So what I want you to do is to kind of enter in today, as I want you to think about the most recent trial, test, trouble that you've gone through in your life. What is it? Think about the most recent one. You would say, wow, here's one I'm walking in right now. And then I want you to think about what trial or trouble, if you look back through your whole life, like that was the biggest trial of my life. I want you to kind of enter in. Because to one degree, whether you're a teenager or a 80-year-old with us today, you've experienced some kind of trial and testing. And sometimes that's very hard. It's hard to make that compatible with God's love and tribulations that are in the world. It's hard to put, well, if God is loving, then how come this happened? C.S. Lewis, who is a great Christian thinker, pointed out that pain and suffering and the trials of life are atheism's most potent weapon against Christianity. An atheist will always go, well, if God is God, then why is this the way it is? And so an atheist would use the trials of life against Christianity, when in reality, God's purpose is to use the trials of life to prove your Christianity. exact opposite purposes. So let's be honest. Our human intellects, our notions of fairness, they all seem to contradict how God could be a God of love and still yet be in control of a world full of tribulation. So Moses said, and Moses was probably as close to God as anyone. Gary Presnell shared this verse with me, I think, yesterday, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. And so today we want to look at what does God reveal to us about trials and tribulations that would come our way. So what is the truth about trials and tribulations? So I'm just going to have you look at verses 2 and 3. If you have a bulletin, the little insert will have the scripture. Otherwise, it'll be up here on the screen as well. So here's what James says to start his letter to these believers, professing believers who are scattered. And here's what he says, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. And we'll look up what these mean in just a second. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we're going to look at a few of these words. The word trial. And if you're taking notes, this would, or at least, you know, try to put it into your mind what these individual words mean, because God is up to something here. So the word trial, when we talk about the trials of life, or God's word talks about trials, literally means approving or attesting of the value, the worth, or the genuineness of something. So when God is trying or testing us, He is proving the value or the worth or the genuineness of something. Now the word is kind of a neutral word, because it's used in Scripture both to prove something positively or to prove something negatively. I was reading about diamonds in recent months. My wife's diamond out of her ring either went down the drain of the sink or it's out in the yard somewhere. It's nowhere to be found. She has the ring, just not the diamond. And to her, that's a pretty big deal. I guess I understand that. One of the simple ways, and you don't have to go to jewelry school, whatever that's called, to test whether a diamond is genuine or not, one of the simple things that a jeweler would do is they would place it in very clear water, and a real diamond will sparkle with a special brilliance. A fake diamond will have no sparkle in very clear water. Now, ladies, don't go home and see if your husband bought you a real thing or not. That's always dangerous to talk about diamonds. So depending on the context in Scripture, a trial could be a positive thing to prove genuineness, to show you the genuineness of your faith, or it could be a negative kind of thing, and it's actually used in James chapter 1 both ways. So in James chapter 1 verse 2, it says, when you meet trials of various kinds, and then verse 3, which is a little bit different word, the testing of your faith, but if you look down in verse 13, you see the same word translated tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted. That's the same root word for the word trial. So you have a trial, which is to prove the value, a temptation, which is to discredit the value. Now notice what it says in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So from that perspective, that's not God's domain. He doesn't tempt. He will test and he will bring trials to prove the genuineness of our salvation. But a temptation is from your inside or from Satan himself. It's not from God. So here's what I want you to see. A test, as we're going to talk about today, is a positive thing to prove something genuine. So when God brings a test or a trial, it's to build you up. When Satan brings a temptation, it's to tear you down. God is not in the business of tearing you down. He's in the business of building you up. And the verses that we're looking at this morning are God testing and trying us in order to build us up, not to tear us down. It's very important that you see that distinction. Now, the truth about trials, I have this statement that I want to show you from verses 2 and 3. Trials and tests are not just possible in your life, they're inevitable. Write it down, underline it, put a circle around it. Trials from God and tests are not just possible, they're inevitable. Look at verse 2. With me as I read James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It assumes you will. God's word not only assumes it, it actually tells us you will meet trials and tests in life. You will not skip through life. Now, some of you have listened to preachers on TV, and I call them, or they've been variously called, health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, where they say, you come to Christ, and it's a bed of roses. That's not true according to Scripture. Matter of fact, just listen to these verses as I read them. They'll come up on the screen. I just wanted to show you that this idea of testing and trials is all through Scripture. John 16:33. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations. You will have them. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Psalm 11 and verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, and there's 30, 40, 50 of these kind of verses. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Proverbs 17 and verse 3, the Lord tests the hearts. You could actually say if you're a follower of Christ, that you should expect trials because you're a follower of Christ. The preacher on TV would say, you should expect not to go through trials because you're a follower of Christ, where God's Word says, because you have a desire to follow Christ, you should expect trials to come your way. Now, there's a very interesting word in verse 2, and maybe it'll shed some light on trials and tests that come from God. In the ESV, it's the word meet, M-E-E-T. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Some versions say when you fall into or when you come up against. The literal word means to fall into, to be engulfed by, to be surrounded with. So count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds, when you're engulfed, when you're surrounded by trials. This word is only used three times in Scripture, one here, and I'm going to show you the other two, but it always has something to do with something you could not see that was just ahead of you and you could not avoid. So when God is bringing a test or a trial into your life, He knows that it's coming, but most often you do not know it's coming. So here's the next phrase that I want you to add to trials and tests are not just possible but inevitable. Here's the second truth. Trials and tests are not just inevitable. They are almost always unexpected and difficult. They're almost always unexpected and involve some kind of difficulty. Now, if you have a Bible and you would like to look at a couple of passages, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, where this word fall into is used. And if you don't, you can just listen as I read the scripture. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 30. So I'm going to show you the two other times where this word you meet trials or you fall into or you're surrounded by is used. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 29. So there's this highly religious person in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself or make him look good to God, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." There's the word fell. They fell into. So he's going down the road. He doesn't see the danger that's up ahead, and he falls into dangerous people. That's where the word is used. Now turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. So that's over to the right just a little bit. So when God talks about tests and trials, He's talking about something that He knows is ahead of you, but you do not know. You can assume some things are ahead of you, but it's always, almost always unexpected when you fall into it or it surrounds you, or if you would think about the worst trial in your life, it engulfs you. That's probably a good word would describe some of the trials that I've experienced in my life. So here's the second time the word's used. I'm going to start at verse 39 of Acts chapter 27. "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay." So they were in a ship, and they were in a storm, and they were desperately trying to get to land. They were trying to anchor, and it was not going to be possible. "Now it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore." So they're trying to get the ship to the beach, and they're just like, "I'm just going to go full steam ahead, and I'm just going to land it right. You know, it's going to hurt the ship, but that's where we're going to go." Verse 40. "So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea." So they cut the ropes. I mean, that would be kind of a frightening thing. "At the same time, loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach." That's a good phrase. That'd be a good little section of a verse to use for your life verse. "They made for the beach." Wouldn't that be a good thing? No. Verse 41, "But striking a reef," that's the word for meeting or falling into, "they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape." So here they are. They're aiming for the beach. They have no idea that between the beach and them is this reef. They hit the reef, and what ends up happening is the ship breaks in pieces. So when trials and tests, the word that God uses is a word that means that there are things ahead of you that you're going to fall into that, depending on the severity of the trial or the test, will engulf you, will certainly surround you, and the word that I put thinking about trials in my own life, they'll put the squeeze on you. That's the idea. What is it in your life that God has allowed for your good that's putting the squeeze on you? Now notice it says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So we have between 200 and 300 people here this morning. And if I were to have everybody list their most recent trial or trouble, or the greatest trial and trouble, and pass the notes forward, there would probably be between 400 and 500 different trials out of the 200 or 300 of us. Various kinds, that's the word that God chose to describe tests and trials. It literally means many colored, diverse, many shapes, sizes, shades, and degrees. So I wrote, just taking some notes about my own personal life, the shapes and the sizes and the shades and degrees as I look back at my life of things that God allowed in my life in the form of tests and trials. I've gone from a toothache. A week ago, Friday night, I had a monster toothache. Has anybody here recently had a monster toothache? I mean, like, bad. So I call the dentist. I can't get in. It's Friday afternoon a week ago. I can't get in the dentist till Monday. I'm like, I can gut this out. I can do this. And I had all different kinds of ways to go about it. And one of the funny ways that nothing worked. Like, the pain was just starting to throb, and it was like throbbing. And I'm popping Advil like, how you buy the bottle of 500 Advil in. I mean, I was going through them fast. I mean, it was just pounding. I told my wife at about 6 o'clock, I can't make it till Monday. I mean, it's a toothache, for goodness sakes. I'm a grown man. It was like getting in my mind. Have you ever had one of those kind of toothaches? I mean, like, I couldn't run fast enough. It actually got so bad, I'm just going to confess right now. I went to Walmart. I mean, I got on Google. And I'm like, well, what do you do when you got a really, really bad one, even if you're a pastor? I went to Walmart, and I was hoping nobody from church was there. I bought a $5 bottle of whiskey, and I poured it over that tooth, and I swished it around for a while. That's the first alcohol that I bought in 31 years, and now I know why I stopped drinking a long time ago. I swished it for 10 minutes, my mouth was on fire, the pain went away, and 10 minutes later, the pain came back. And I told my wife, I'm not hitting the bottle again, just so you guys know. Trish Miner's mom was there, and my wife had a couple of things from Walmart, and I got the bottle of whiskey by my side, not wanting anybody to see I'm buying whiskey. And Trish Miner's mom, we kind of know each other. She sees us, and like, Deb only has a couple of things in her hand. Well, you hear, you just cut in front of me and get right in line. And I'm going over to the self-serve, and, you know, because I don't want anybody to see me. She's, I insist, I want you to cut in front of me. So I set the bottle of whiskey up on the conveyor belt, and I told her I had a toothache, and she's like, yeah, okay. It went down the drain. It replaced Roto-Rooter. I hope it cleaned out her drain. So a toothache. A trial? Yes. God and I did a lot of talking on Friday night. So here's the shapes and the sizes. From a toothache in my life to at one time dealing with cancer of a son. From a broken relationship in my family to divorce. From the sickness of an infant to helping several families go through the death of a child. From a broken relationship to the loss of life. From financial struggles to the loss of a job. From a hurting marriage to wayward children. From no Valentine date to middle-aged loneliness. From no rain in the summer to the loss of a crop. So when God says that He has things coming ahead of us that are of various kinds, He means various degrees. And He has purpose for everything that comes our way if you have a desire to live for God. And I can tell you, I've experienced the smallest of these things to the greatest. At the time that you're in the trial, at the time that you're in it, it consumes you. And that's the nature of a trial. It comes upon you, it falls on you. It entraps you. It squeezes you. And God has multiple purposes for the trial. So think about your life. Think about your desire, if you have a desire to live for God, and yet still what you faced in life. And the next time we get together, I'll spend a little bit more time on these, but let me just share with you today before we close a few of the reasons why God would allow us to fall, meet, be engulfed by various trials and testings in our life. Every one of them is for our good. So let me just list a few before we close this morning. So the truth about the reason for trials. I could literally preach this message once a month for the rest of the history of Lakeside. We need to hear this. We need to hear this. Because the moment you come into a trial, your faith is going to be shaken for a second, or you're going to have to face, what is the genuineness of my faith? And so I'm just going to list off a couple of reasons that God would allow trials and tests into your life. Number one, and James mentions it right up front, it's to test the quality of your faith. It's to test the quality or the reality of your faith. Now, it is true that there are a variety of religious people here. Some have a genuine relationship with Christ because they've trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. Others have been churchgoers. Some haven't even really gone to church. And so in a group this size, me not being God, but in a group this size, there are some that take the name of Christ, they're a Christian, but they're not genuinely saved or followers of Christ. And there are some longtime believers here who really, if you were honest, you would say, I haven't really stepped out for God in years. I haven't done what God's asked me to do in years. So the first reason is to test the quality of your faith. Look at verse 3. Well, I'll read verse 2 and 3 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, and I think that is a constant theme through the book of James. He wants us to think about our personal faith. Is it genuine? Is it real? To what degree is it real? That the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So a trial or a test, right up front, one of God's purposes is to prove whether you even have faith and to what degree are you trusting in God. It provides living proof. How a person handles trials and troubles determines whether his faith is living or dead, genuine or an imitation. I'm going to show you from Scripture that that's absolutely true. That God will bring a trial or a test into your life to show you whether you genuinely have a relationship with Him or you don't. That's God's goodness. And to what degree are you trusting in Him over everything else? I have a couple of verses I think I have up here on the screen. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. So Peter kind of writes like James does. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's the word. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He brings things into our lives kind of like a mirror, so we can analyze, is our faith genuine? And there's nothing like a test or a trial to prove the character of your faith. I have another one from Exodus chapter 16. Talking about God sending manna to those as they were out in the wilderness. And instead of sending a week's supply at one time, it was day by day. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And that's all they could gather. Now notice, and here's the reason why, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. God is very interested in you knowing the genuineness or the quality of your faith. You could be a deacon. You could be an elder. You could be leading worship. You could be playing in the band. You could be a member. You could go to Dave Kyle's How to Study Your Bible class at 8:30. You could set up chairs every week. You could work in the nursery. You could be ahead of the ladies' guild, the ladies' ministry, the men's ministry, whatever, and have a fake faith. trials and testing prove the genuineness of your faith. Now, just under this point, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I don't have this scripture up on the screen. And as I was meditating on these thoughts this morning, I thought about Luke chapter 8. And this is the parable of the sower and the seed. Many of you have heard this parable before. Just listen as I read it. I'm gonna take the time, and then I'll just list these other ones here in just a second. But Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Okay, now we're talking about testing the genuineness of your faith. So trials come in, and they prove the character of your faith. So Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. So the first three castings of seed, for some it came up for a little while, and then it vanished. And then verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And my understanding of the passage is that only the fourth soil was the good soil, God said, and that person would have been a genuine believer. Now, listen as God describes and gives an explanation of that parable. And here's what he says in verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So you have the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So the first seed, the word of God, is thrown along the path, and the parable is the birds come and devour the seed. That's Satan. They come, never saved. Verse 13, here's the one I want you to see. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, they receive it with joy. Exciting. They make a profession. Can't wait. Jesus is awesome. Take all my problems away. Life's going to be good. They receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. In other words, it never really took. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Verse 15, as for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so even the parable of the sowers is say the testing or the proof of the genuineness of somebody's salvation comes about when you're tried and tested. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Merton wrote this, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by our senses rather than by faith. Now listen to this. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. Did you hear that? He said the worth of a soldier is never known in a time of peace. And so God says, and James records through the Holy Spirit writing, that one of the key things to determine the genuineness of your faith is what happens when trials and tests and troubles come your way. Okay, I'm just going to list these other reasons and we'll pick them back up. So the first reason that I listed is the testing, the quality of your faith. Are you truly one of God's children? Has that been tested by time? Do your Do the experiences of your life bear out your profession of your mouth? That's what James would say. James would say, I'm not here playing church. So one of the reasons, a very important reason for trials and tests is to test the quality of your faith. The second reason that I listed is to bring us to God. I mean, I'm a little bit ashamed to say that that Friday night that my tooth was pounding, I prayed more Friday night than I did Friday morning before my tooth started pounding. I mean, there's nothing like a test to drive you to God, right? I mean, when you have nowhere else to go, you go to God. And by the way, God thinks that's a pretty good thing. And we as a people are genuinely stubborn enough that it takes a test or a trial to bring us to God. I think about clicking along in my religious life as a high schooler and as an 18 and 19-year-old, and I'm clicking along, and I'm at college, I'm party guy, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out of my life, and then I realize, wow, my relationship with God hasn't been strong enough to survive that. Something's wrong in my life. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:10, and David wrote, "When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up." And so it's like David was saying, when everything drops, the bottom drops out of my life. And you would think the last two people in life that you could count on if they're living are your mother and your father. If my husband dumps on me, or my wife dumps on me, or my children dump on me, or the church fires me today, I would think I could go to my mom and find some consolation. David said, when your mother and father fail you, then I will lift you up. So trials and testings bring us to God, let's be honest. They develop enduring strength. I'll talk more about this the next time, but like a long-distance runner, you have to build up endurance. And God says that I'm going to bring trials and tests in your life to build up the endurance for the faith. They produce Christ-likeness. They reveal what we really love in life. Abraham was commanded by God to offer up his son, his only promised son, Isaac. That was a test. Would Abraham honor his God or his son? Demonstrates character. And certainly trials and tests produce ministry opportunities in our life. God has much to say. Now, just to skip ahead just a little bit as I close our time here this morning. If we're honest, we all have, or we all are in, or we all are heading to some trial and test in our life. The key thing to do is to say, God, what is the purpose for this thing in my life? I look back, and for God to actually get my attention, for me to drop me to my knees, He had to take the bottom out of my life. I mean, everything I knew that I took pride in or I took joy in, God stripped from me. I had nowhere to turn but to God. And in God's sovereignty and in God's love, when He got me to that position, He brings people into my life to share the love of Christ and the blessing of having sins forgiven and to know what it is to have truth and to be free for the very first time. And so He has purpose, and it's for your good. It's for your good that He does that. I quoted John 16:33. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulations." But Jesus said, and I close with this, "But be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." A relationship with Christ, genuine, authentic, a humble relationship with Christ, means that your sins are forgiven. They're blotted out for eternity. Heaven is your destiny, and times of refreshing come from the Lord. God says, when you go through the trial, I'll walk with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I serve by experience a great, loving God. Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.